All right, as we turn to God's word, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Use it today to speak to us, to encourage us, to shape us as disciples of Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would do that this morning through this passage and through this message. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. So every now and then, I've got some of these on my computer, and some files actually, or I'll come across either online or someone will email me these things that are like a church communication bloopers. That's the best way to put it, I think. There are things from like Sunday morning bulletins or newsletters that didn't come out the way they were intended, or there's typos that make them really kind of funny. And so they'll have things like this. Maybe you've seen these before, but I'll pick on three. There's hundreds of these available online. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, born to Reverend and Mrs. Belzer. He is their first sin. The low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30 p.m. Please use the back door. That's really helping their self-esteem, isn't it? Our retiring pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. I don't think my farewell sermon is coming up anytime soon. No one has let me know that it is anyway. So Tim and Paul, I don't know where you all are right now, but just forget that one. Don't file that away. Even if it's appropriate when that day comes, just let that one go, please. That'd be awesome. So I share that because today's message was originally set for last week, but I realized about 3 or 4 weeks ago that I had skipped a section of verses, a whole like 15 verses or so, 12 verses in the Sermon on the Mount that was actually should have been last Sunday. And so I inserted them, and they did get preached on last Sunday. Thank you, Rob. But that meant all the rest of the sermons got pushed back a week. So today's message in my original error-filled sermon outline had been scheduled for last week. So hold that in your head for just a moment here, because all the sermon titles are coming from the little book, What If Jesus Was Serious, in the chapters. It's a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's helping to kind of shape the series as we go forward. And so that meant the title for last week's sermon coming from the book got pushed to today. Well, the title of the chapter is A Prayer for Losers. It's about the Lord's Prayer and emphasizing our desperate need for God, that we need him in our lives. So had I kept that sermon title for today, here's what today's publicity would have been. Join us for Mother's Day at Rose Hill Church and a special message for moms titled A Prayer for Losers. And I did not want to end up in one of those church bulletin blooper things. We're just not going there. So if you've been reading the book and you saw the title and you show up today and it's different, that's just the way it's going. We are not going down that road. I am a little smarter than I look, okay? We are on how to pray. So today we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. This is super appropriate, how to pray for Mother's Day, because nothing will bring you faster to your knees in prayer than being a parent. Right? Nothing brings you faster, and nothing will keep you on your knees longer than having kids that you are raising. So we are in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. I know, Tim, I've totally taken things completely out of order, but you're good on the computer and can get that scripture up there, I know, so that we can read God's word today. This is Jesus continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, now before we get to the whole prayer part that Jesus teaches there, which is, I think, the main thing, or the kind of the bulk of it there, he does have some teaching that kind of gets into it that we started there in those first few verses. And all of this actually, you know, we're jumping into the middle of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. All of it flows out of what's come before it. And all really can trace back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, which is like Jesus' thesis statement for the sermon. It's after what you might call like the introduction or the prologue, but it really is the root of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this: therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we looked at that passage a few weeks ago, those verses along with a bunch of them around it as well. So it's not the first time we've talked about this, but just a reminder, this is like the thesis statement. They are the key to understanding the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, and especially to seeing how it all fits together, that it's a unified whole. Even the verses that come before it, even though they're before it, they're connected to it, to these verses. So there's two things I want to highlight from here before we get into today's main passage. First, we see that Jesus' teaching matters. Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is important. Okay? Whoever teaches these commands, in other words, what he is saying to them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus means that whoever practices and teaches what he is saying in this sermon will be called great in heaven. And whoever doesn't, it's the opposite. So Jesus' teaching is important. We should take him seriously. And then secondly, we see here that righteousness matters. And this isn't righteousness as in like surf culture and Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. You're like, righteous, dude. Not that kind of righteous or righteousness. It's about living in a right relationship with God first, and then with others as well, with people around us. That's what Jesus means. And he's saying that this righteousness is seriously important. This is important stuff. So what he's saying is important and worth building your life on, and a right relationship with God and with other people matters as well, is also important. Everything then in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount flows out of that. You may recall a few weeks ago as we get into this, and Jesus is talking about doing things privately, you know, in secret, so that, you know, it's only between you and God. You may recall that we looked at Jesus' statement a few weeks ago about shining our light so that people would see it and then glorify our Father in heaven. You know, it's a call to live out our faith publicly and to do so in such a way that people are attracted to Jesus as opposed to being repelled by him. But some parts of our faith are more private. They're between you and God. And Jesus gets into some of that today. It's not that it always has to be there, but you got to be careful about how you do it when it is in public. So our financial generosity is one of those personal things between us and God. Jesus talks about giving to the needy here. So giving directly to people in need. In our day in the world, maybe you do that some. People who work for nonprofit organizations that meet the needs of needy people generally say don't just hand out to people on the corner and that kind of thing. But maybe you do that some, that's fine. A lot of people in our day in the world, we give to organizations that this is what they do. They're equipped to help people who are in need. So a lot of us will give to those kinds of organizations. Giving to the church certainly falls under this category, even if it's not specifically what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you know, giving to the needy. The principle certainly applies. When we start making that kind of information public, when we talk about what we're giving, when we do that, it leads to pride and arrogance oftentimes on our part, or it's pride and arrogance that's leading to us announcing that. We want to do it for the publicity. For others, it leads to shame and envy. Like, you can make someone feel not so great because you maybe give so much. There can be multiple ramifications about this, and that's not what giving is about, Jesus is saying. It's between you and God. It's the same thing with prayer. Prayer is between you and God. Jesus is not saying that all public prayer is wrong. There are times when praying in public is good and the right thing to do. We see that in Scripture. We have a national day of prayer every year. Okay, we talked about that here in just a minute, actually. So what he's steering us away from is praying in public and as a prideful show of righteousness, which maybe that's not a problem for you in today's day and age. It certainly was more for them. But in the first verse in today's reading, Jesus, in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." In other words, don't let that be the motivation for what you do in public in terms of living out your faith. We don't want that to be the reason why we give, so that people will, you know, say, "Oh, that person's so generous." No. It's not the reason why we might pray in front of others. We don't want them, it's not for accolades. So Jesus is steering us away from that. Then Jesus models the prayer of a righteous person. So he takes this opportunity to then teach on prayer. We call this the Lord's Prayer. Or if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you call it the Our Father. Just the very first two words of the prayer. I'm not sure Jesus necessarily intended that we would pray this prayer exactly as it is for all time and eternity. Though I don't think it's wrong that we do. We pray it regularly here at Rose Hill. Every Sunday at the 11 o'clock service and probably half the Sundays or so at this service here at 9:30. But there are principles here in this prayer that can shape any prayer that we might pray. So we're just going to walk through the Lord's Prayer. And I've already had a couple points in this sermon. As we go through the rest of the sermon, there are 7 more points to come. This is a 9-point sermon today. There's 7 more coming. If you're a note taker, get limbered up. Get a bigger piece of paper, maybe. If you're not, maybe you want to convert today. You want to become a note taker and get baptized by taking 7 points of notes worth in the rest of the sermon. So here we go. First, we pray to our Heavenly Father. Our Father who is in heaven. We pray to our Heavenly Father. This is one of the biblical names for God, as you undoubtedly know. Probably many of you know that. So we pray to God, not to Mother Earth, not to a statue, not to no one in particular, just kind of whoever, not to ourselves, certainly not to your pastor. We pray to God. As I mentioned a moment ago, this last week, Thursday, was the National Day of Prayer, first Thursday in May every year. And ever since it was established, I think in the early 1950s, the President of the United States, regardless of their political leanings, Republican or Democrat, didn't matter, they've always issued a proclamation about the National Day of Prayer and invited people in America to pray to God. This year, the presidential proclamation did come out, but actually did not mention God by name. I find that kind of interesting. Joe Biden is Catholic, so I don't know, wants to appear more open, I guess, to others. I'm not sure, but God's name was not anywhere in the proclamation this year. First time in 70 years. Jesus is very clear. When we pray, we're praying to God. It's not just to anybody or, you know, kind of whoever. We pray to God. Just a little bonus here, and this doesn't come out of the teaching right here, the Sermon on the Mount, but just a little add-on thing. Jesus teaches on prayer elsewhere, of course, also. This isn't the only time. And he talks about whatever you ask for in prayer, ask for in my name. So we see that. So Jesus is important when it comes to prayer. Galatians 4, verse 6, and there's others like this as well. I just picked on one verse. We read this: God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, as Jesus teaches here, in the name of Jesus, as Jesus himself says to do, and we do it all by the power of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to cry out to God, to cry out, Abba, Father. So that's who we pray to. Secondly, we acknowledge that God is holy, that he is set apart. That's really what hallowed means. When we pray, and we use the kind of what you might call the traditional wording of the Lord's Prayer here with the these and thys and so forth, and hallowed be thy name. It's the word holy is another way to translate that. It just means that God is set apart from us. He is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other, holy different than us. He is holy, H-O-L-Y, hallowed. Third, and this is actually the very first word in the prayer, notice that throughout the prayer it only speaks of our and us and we, and never my or I or me. And it's not that praying for yourself is wrong or bad. It's not bad. But it's a reminder, even if you do pray this on your own, which is totally fine to do, of course, it's a reminder that you are in community. You're not in this faith thing alone. And this is such good news to be reminded of if you are a mom or if you're a dad and your kids, especially if your kids are under your roof, if you're still like actively parenting them. You are not in this alone. You're in it together. We're in this together. Your church family, like here at Rose Hill, is here to help you and bless you and walk with you and encourage you in your parenting of your kids. It takes a village, right? We all know that phrase. It takes a village to raise your kids up. You've got that here. This is one big multi-generational family here at Rose Hill Church where we help to raise kids so that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they'd be surrounded by peers who encourage them in their faith and keep them on the straight and narrow. So they'd have people who model the faith besides those who are in their household. Like, it's great that your parents do that. We want to do that. But you know what? It really helps to have others who help model that faith as well. And we've got that here at the church, who will model for them worship, discipleship, service in the church and in the community and so forth. So that's all a big part of being a part of the family of God. We're a community. And Jesus' teaching on prayer reminds us that you are in community. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts. It's all over the place in this prayer. It is always plural. Fourth, we see that Jesus doesn't teach us to pray that God would take us to heaven. And it's not that that isn't true, that we don't. The resurrection makes that clear. But Jesus teaches us to pray that heaven would be brought down to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a challenging line for us. I think this is one of the, this and one other one are the two most challenging parts of this prayer. This point in the prayer holds up a mirror to us and forces us to answer the question, who is governing my life? Whose will matters in my life? So often we want our will and our way to be the way, right? We want to self-govern. But that's not the way it is in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, guess who's king? God. You know what that means, right? It is his will that matters. It is his will that is done. His will rules. And Jesus is saying that that's what we are to pray for. We are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's the model for us to live into here. If Jesus is serious, this is a particularly challenging point of prayer for us. And not just at the community level, like the whole, the our and the we stuff going on in this prayer, but even right here, because that's where it starts, right? Our community is made up of individuals. What's governing our lives? Whose will is having sway? So that's the fourth point. That's heaven come down to earth. God's will be done. Fifth, we pray for our daily bread. We live in a culture where most of us probably have enough food at home to last, what, days? Maybe if you needed to stretch it out, you could go more than a week, maybe a couple weeks, I don't know. Some of you, maybe you've got like a whole huge closet full of food. You might be able to last for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks maybe even without having to go to the grocery store. That's not to say every meal would be like perfectly nutritious and have something from all the food groups, but you could probably get by, I bet a lot of us, for maybe even a couple of weeks if we had to. With our family of six, in order to get by for a couple of weeks, we have to take somebody's bedroom and let's like pack it full of food. Like the whole thing, floor to ceiling, wall to wall. I'm just kidding. We don't go through food that fast. Anyway, so we've got a lot of food. The daily bread in terms of the food thing isn't necessarily where we are, but it was for them. This was a constant thing. They didn't have a fridge or a freezer or a pantry that was filled with food. This is, however, still a reminder for us that God is the one who meets our deepest needs. It's almost like instead of praying, give us our daily bread, we could pray, God, give us our daily fruit of the Spirit. Let's change it to a different food group and go to the fruit. God, give me the patience that I need at work. God, give me joy for others rather than jealousy. God, give me peace in the midst of my health crisis. God, give me self-control because there is much more than our daily need of ice cream in the freezer. Give me enough to get through this day in a way that glorifies you. That's what is being prayed here. That is the essence of this line. Besides the physical nourishment, it is spiritual as well. And that is always applicable. See, that was number five, right? I had a feeling I misnumbered things when I got to the next paragraph here. Okay, sixth, we ask God for forgiveness as we forgive others. We pray this prayer, like I said, like probably half the Sundays at this service. Don't let this one slip by. Don't just let this become rote. Forgive us our debts. In Luke, it's sins. Get the two different words used. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're asking God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Some people try and soften this a little bit, and it is true. Let me just say this. It is biblical that God's forgiveness knows no bounds. It is God's will that's done, not ours. We don't control God. So he's not limited. Remember, he's the king. But this is another dangerous prayer, like the earlier one on God's will being done, and you know, heaven coming down to earth. This is a dangerous prayer that holds a mirror up to ourselves. And we get to reflect, see our own reflection in that mirror. How are we doing at forgiving? Jesus thinks this is pretty important stuff. And even after the prayer is done, he then, and what we know as verses 14 and 15, he spends a little more time talking about forgiveness. This is important. Are you forgiving others in the same way that you would like God to forgive you? So Jesus teaches on this topic multiple times, not just here, we see it here, but throughout his ministry. And there's one time when he says, someone asks him, hey, how many times should I forgive somebody? Like even seven, as if that's a really big number. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but seven times 70. Sometimes it's translated seven times 77. The number is just slightly ambiguous. Let's go with seven times 70 because the math is easier. That's 490. 490 times you're to forgive them. And it's not that the number is actually the point. It's like when my kids ask if they can watch television. Dad, can I turn on the TV? Sure, in a few minutes. And what I really mean by a few minutes isn't like 3 or 4 minutes, as few might normally be construed. What I mean is after your homework is done, after you showered, after you've cleaned your rooms, after you've put the laundry away, after you've taken the dog for a walk, after you've done all that, and probably while you're doing it, I'll come up with other things to add on. After that few minutes, then you can watch the television. And when you're watching it, you can watch it for a few minutes. And what I mean by that is 3 or 4. I get to define few. The point is, it's like a figure of speech, right? A few minutes. Who knows what it means half the time? And forgiving someone 7 times 70 times is just a figure of speech to say, you keep forgiving as much as you have to. You just keep doing it. The point there, and the point in the prayer here, back to the Matthew passage, is don't stop forgiving. In your marriage, in your parenting, in your working, in your churching, in your driving, in your rooting for the Mariners who blew it last night, keep forgiving. Just forgive. You keep doing it. Seventh and final point coming out of the Lord's Prayer here. Seventh comes the line that's probably most challenging, and that is asking God to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. This is maybe the most difficult one, like theologically, for people to get their heads around. It can be just shortened up, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, and most people do, simply to deliver us from evil. So this phrase, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God, don't lead me into temptation. Seems to fly in the face of what we know about God. So let me say a couple of things that I hope will help us to see this more clearly and understand it. First of all, we have to remember that there is a difference between temptation and actual sin. They're not the same. They are different. Temptation is just that, you're tempted. To sin is to act on the temptation. There is a difference, and I believe it's important to make that distinction and recognize it. Second of all, there are several biblical examples of God leading someone into temptation or into testing is another way to translate this. So there's Job, who God permits to be tested by the devil. Like, God gave the okay for that to happen. There's Abraham, who is also tested by God in regards to his son, Isaac. And then perhaps most profoundly, in Jesus' own life, do you remember who led Jesus into the desert where he was tempted by the devil three times? Who led him? Someone knows it. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert for the express purpose of being tempted by the evil one, by Satan. In fact, Matthew records that very event like just two chapters before this. If God did that with them, and I'm sure if you've been a part of Rose Hill for any length of time, you've heard sermons on at least one, if not, I've preached on all of those, depending on how long you've been here. You may not have heard them all, but you've heard sermons on those passages. You've affirmed the lesson learned in your hearts, maybe even with an amen out loud, though we Presbyterians are woefully terrible at vocalizing amens in sermons. Amen? Oh, okay, good. But if God led those guys in that way, if God does that with them, why not us? We can certainly pray that God wouldn't. That's exactly what Jesus says to pray. But sometimes he does. Sometimes God's will is different than what yours would be. Imagine that. And sometimes God's will is tough. Sometimes it's a challenge. Later in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we read these words. Many of us know part of this verse, or these verses. One verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, but it doesn't end there, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So just three quick things, because the first one's kind of a bonus add-on thing. The other two reaffirm exactly what we learned from Jesus' teaching on prayer. The first one is that any temptation or test that you face really isn't all that special. It's common to humankind. Sorry if I just burst your bubble. It's not that you aren't special. You are. But whatever you're facing and are going through, temptation, whatever it is, someone else has faced it also. That's good news, that you're not alone. That there are people you can talk to who have been through it and find out, man, how'd you find your way out of this? And get some help. Second of all, notice, like the other three examples, Abraham, Job, and Jesus himself, notice that God is over the temptation. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He also will, and then goes on to the rest of the verse, which is point three. So he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, he will let you be tempted, but only so far. It completely reinforces Jesus' teaching on prayer here. Lead us not into temptation. Lastly, we see that God will provide a way out so you can endure it, so you can get past the temptation, past the test, and not fall into sin. He does provide that way out. And that's exactly what God did with Abraham, Job, and Jesus. For Abraham, a sacrifice was provided, a ram in the thicket off to the side. Job, the whole thing was testing his faith. And it's his faith that got him out of it. His faith didn't falter. God gave him a robust faith to withstand the test. And with Jesus, he had God's word to call upon to resist temptation. God provides a way out every single time. So he does deliver us from evil in this world, and he does so in the on the other side of the grave when we are in a right relationship, when we have that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is serious, then this is how we pray. And it's not that it's a formula, but this is the model that Jesus gives us. We pray to God, our Heavenly Father and Holy Father, and we do so in the context of community. We are not alone. We pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God's provision in our lives, our daily bread. We pray for forgiveness, for our forgiving of others and for God's forgiveness of ourselves. We pray that God would not lead us into temptation, that he would provide a way out when temptation does come, and that ultimately we would be delivered from evil. This is how to pray. Pray this prayer. Pray it in your own daily devotions or your prayer time. Include it as a part of your daily walk. If you don't want to do that, at least use this as a model for your prayers. Take the elements out of it and shape your prayers around them. Give God glory. Give him praise. Acknowledge who he is. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for your daily bread. Ask for him to get you out of temptation to not fall into sin. Pray that. Use this as a model for your own prayers so that you would have a right relationship with your Heavenly Father and then also with the people in your life, that you would have righteousness. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, creator of the universe, creator of our very lives, the breath that we take as we sit here. Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory, and we thank you, God, for this prayer that Jesus teaches. May we absorb it. May it become a part of us, not just rote, not just a formula, not something we say without thinking about, but something that has the depth of meaning that Jesus intended the day he taught it to them, that it would be that fresh and new to us, that we would pray it with all of our hearts, and that we would look for your will to be done and look for your forgiveness and look for how you're leading us away from temptation and giving us a way out. So God, help us to be more righteous in our lives. And we thank you, God, that regardless, you see us that way because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray all in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus, who teaches us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.